be appropriate. Andrew? It's verse 23, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done will bring honor and glory to the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 6, of course, Paul tells us here of the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And last Sunday, we talked about glorying in the cross. We talked about Galatians chapter 6, where Paul talks about glorying in the cross, and we saw that it's because in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And this morning we want to talk a little more about the cross, maybe from a little more simple standpoint or basic standpoint. We want to just talk about the cross and what it represents and how it relates to this verse, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We talk about a lot of different things as we study God's Word. We talk about how we live our lives under grace and how we rightly divide the Word of truth and all of that. But when it comes down to the most basic message that Paul gives us, that most basic message is the message of the cross. And so it's always good to go back and think about the cross. And since we had sort of started talking about the cross last week anyhow, I thought this would be a good day to do it. To talk about the cross and how the cross makes Romans 6:23 a reality. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And not just through Jesus Christ, but as we're going to see this morning, through the cross of Christ. Because of what he was able to accomplish on the cross, God is able to give to us and offer to us the free gift of eternal life. Now let's start off, the wages of sin is death. Let's go back to the book of Genesis chapter 2 and understand the wages of sin being death. And that wage of sin is something that all men ultimately have to pay. The wage of sin is death. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, from the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God introduces to man the concept that the wages of sin is death. Prior to this, there had been no sin. Obviously, prior to this, there was no commandment of God. So in Genesis 2, 15 through 17, you have that concept introduced. The wages of sin is death. Here's a command of the Lord. If you disobey that command of the Lord, that's sin. And the wage of sin, the result of sin, the thing you earn by that sin, is death. So God introduces in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the principle that you see Paul talk about in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. In Genesis 3, 4, and 5, you see the result of that, the result of man's sin. If you look in verse 7 of chapter 3, the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Those two verses, verse 7 and 8, illustrate to us the spiritual death that Adam and Eve have suffered. They were friends of God, they were in communion with God, they were in fellowship with God. Once they had sin, now they cover themselves and they hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. So one of the wages of sin is that spiritual death that is separation and alienation from God. And in Genesis 3, 7, and 8, you see Adam and Eve become separated, become alienated from God, from his presence. Over in chapter 5 of Genesis, verse 5, you see the physical result of that death. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So Adam died at 930 years, a ripe old age to be sure, but still he died. And the wages of sin is death. The spiritual death that is separation from God, the physical death that is talked about in Romans chapter 5, I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 5, and he died. If you go down through that passage, you see person after person after person. Verse 8, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. So they all end in death. Adam and all his descendants, the wages of sin is death. If you turn to Romans chapter 5, Paul talks to us about how that death is passed on from Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, Paul goes back to that original sin of Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, and of course that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Verse 13, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Even those that didn't directly disobey a commandment of God, they died. Adam died, Seth died, Enos died, Mahalalel died, they all died, Canaan died. Even those ones who had not heard God speak and give them a commandment and then disobeyed it, they all died. Because in Adam, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. If you go to Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews, and this is the passage that oftentimes is used to illustrate that point of death. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, he puts it pretty clearly. It says, appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So the wages of sin is death. Now, I was thinking about that, and, you know, if you listen to the news and all, you know that in recent history, this year, there have been a lot of really famous people die. So I printed out a list of famous dead people from this year. Not forever. I read this list in Glasgow this morning, and while I was reading it, my mom leaned over to Ryan and said, oh, he forgot that really famous person that died. And Ryan said, well, who? And she said, I can't remember his name. So this really famous person that died, but she couldn't remember his name. And then 5 minutes later, she leaned over to him and said, I remember Elvis Presley. And Ryan said, no, these people that died like this year, not way back when. So these are recent deaths of famous people. And I mean, there's a list pages and pages long. I just picked out the really famous ones. You know, they list people that are kind of famous, but the really famous ones, of course, one of them was just day before yesterday. Who died day before yesterday? Everybody probably knows. Walter Cronkite died. Walter Cronkite was 92, U.S. broadcaster and journalist, read the news for CBS News for decades, in 1970s, he was the most trusted man in America and all that. July the 1st, Carl Malden, who was 97 years old. Remember, he's the Don't Leave Home Without It, the American Express guy, you know, all that. Billy Mays, who knows who Billy Mays? See, everybody knows who's Billy. Who thinks you can get so popular selling, you know, washcloths and mops and all that stuff? Billy Mays. Everybody knows who Billy Mays was. In 3 days, there were three really famous one dies. Michael Jackson, Farrah Fawcett. Who's the other famous one that died in that with that pair? Ed McMahon. That's right. Ed McMahon died June the 23rd. Farrah Fawcett the 25th, and Michael Jackson the 25th. So there's three. Michael Jackson was 50, Farrah was 62, and Ed McMahon was 86. David Carradine, you were talking about him dying. He's the big kung fu guy, you know, all that. Kung fu doesn't keep you alive, apparently, because he was hung. Dom DeLuise, comic U.S. actor known for his roles in films like Cannonball Run and Blazing Saddles, some of the real classics there. Bea Arthur, The Golden Girls and Maude, she died April 25th, she was 86 years old. Paul Harvey died February 28th, he was 90 years old, U.S. broadcaster with ABC Radio. James Whitmore, 87 years old. He was an actor, played Truman and Roosevelt in the movies. Billy Powell. I didn't know who Billy Powell was, but once I read who he was, then I knew who he was. Anybody know who Billy Powell is? No, you don't. Billy Powell. Billy Powell was the keyboard man for Leonard Skinner. Now, everybody know who Leonard Skinner is? See, up the mountain, Leonard Skinner, that's like, you know, that's famous people up the mountain. But Leonard Skinner's big band, Sweet Home Alabama. Anybody know the song Sweet Home Alabama? Okay, that's Leonard Skinner. Billy Powell was their keyboard guy. He was 56 years old. Ricardo Montalban died. He was 88 years old. And aside from the fine Corinthian leather commercials, he starred in Star Trek: The Wrath of Khan, one of the greatest movies ever made by man. So I was upset when he died. John Hager. Who knows who John Hager is? How many people used to watch Hee Haw? Remember the Hager twins, John and Jim? The Hager twins, see? The same people that know who Leonard Skinner is know who Hee Haw is. Steve McNair. Remember Steve McNair? He was a football player. That's right. Bob's got a football player for the Tennessee Titans. He was murdered by his girlfriend, so you got to watch that. You know, we lost Chad. Went to be with the Lord this first part of the year. People, not just these famous people, but people locally that were affected our assembly went to be with the Lord. These people, we don't know if they went to be with the Lord or not. We just know they died. But the bottom line of it is, you know, these people were all famous, all rich. You know, I mean, they're going to be fighting over Michael Jackson's money for who knows how long. You know, before he died, they kept talking about how he was broke. Now, once he's dead, they're all fighting over his money. So I don't understand how that changes. But anyhow, the point is, these people were all rich, all famous, all had everything that humanly speaking you could ever want. Some of them lived very long lives. Walter Cronkite, 92 years old. Yet, the bottom line of it is, it's appointed to man once to die. The wages of sin is death. And even someone who doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't believe the Scriptures, doesn't think that the Bible is the Word of God, has to acknowledge it is appointed to man once to die. Everybody's going to end up in death. And the reason you're going to end up in death is because in Adam, all die. Because by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, into that equation, though, there comes a man who was not like that. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. There comes a man who was not born of Adam's race, who was not a son of Adam, who did not have that problem that Adam had and that Adam passed on to Cain and to Abel and to Seth and to all his sons. Chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The reason that the virgin birth is so critical, so crucial, and you know, the virgin birth is one of the things that in, quote, modern theology is sort of just swept aside as well. It's one of those myths, it's one of those fables, it's one of those things the Bible talks about. It's one of the ways we know the Bible isn't really a literal book. It's just kind of, you know, a recounting of history mixed with myth and legend and all this stuff. The reason the virgin birth is so important is because it separates Christ from Adam's sin. It separates him from Walter Cronkite and Steve McNair and Carl Malden and Billy Mays and Farrah Fawcett and Ed McMahon and Michael Jackson and Dom DeLuise and all these other people that died. in that all of those people that died, died because they are descendants of Adam. Jesus Christ is not a descendant of Adam. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus Christ was born in a supernatural way, in a miraculous way, different than the birth of anyone that had come before him, different than the birth of anyone that has come after him, in that he was spared from, protected from, separated from that sin that was in Adam and that is in all of us. If you turn over to the book of John, chapter 1, John recounts also the birth of Christ and talks about his origins, if you will. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. So he's talking about the Word here. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word made everything that is made. And in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that Word that was with God, that Word that was God, that Word that had made everything, was then made to be flesh and dwell among us. And that's the origin, if you will, of Jesus Christ. He was the Word, he was with God, he was God, but then God was made to be flesh and to dwell among us and to walk on this earth and to do all the things that you and I do except sin. Book of Hebrews tells us Jesus Christ was tempted. In fact, let's go over there. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. The same book that tells us it's appointed unto men once to die because all men are sinners also tells us that Jesus Christ was different. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The writer of Hebrews, in talking to the Hebrews about their great high priest, about Jesus Christ, says the thing about your high priest that's different from all these earthly priests is that all these earthly priests are born of Adam. They're all sinners just like you. But there is your great high priest that is not like that. He was not born of Adam. He was not born with a sin nature. In fact, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. There was no action of sin when he was tempted because there is no sin within him. The reason that all of us sin when we're tempted is because we are sinners by birth. Jesus Christ was not a sinner by birth. Therefore, when he was tempted, there was no sin. Even though he had the opportunity, he didn't have that sin nature. You and I have a natural inclination to sin. Nobody teaches. Eric and Kelly Rigglesworth brought their new baby to church at Glasgow this morning. Emily Sophia. See, I remembered. And she's a week and a day old right now. Now, you look at that little baby there. It's so innocent and so sweet and sleeping in its mother's arms and all that stuff. It's a sinner. They're never going to teach that baby to sin, except maybe by example. But they're never going to sit that baby down and say, now, when we ask you a question, you should lie to us. When we say, who did this, you should lie. But you know what that baby will do? It will lie. Because it's born in Adam. It's born a sinner. Jesus Christ was not born a sinner, not born in Adam, tempted in all points like we are, yet without any sin. When he had the opportunity, he didn't commit sin. So there is nothing in him that is like Adam, nothing in him that is sin. And yet if you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 27, you read, and you can read this in other places, I just picked the book of Matthew because it's as good as any, you read of his death and of the details of his death. If you look in verse 37 of Matthew chapter 27, and set up over his head this accusation, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him and the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land into the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard this, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put a reed on it and gave him to drink. And the rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ died on that cross, and we've seen in the past not only a physical death on that cross, but a spiritual death. Keep your hand right there in Matthew 27 and look at Psalm chapter 22. There's a real interesting comparison here. And it really, I think, helps you to understand a little bit of not the physical conflict that was going on there at the cross, but the spiritual battle that's taking place, a battle which largely is taking place in the mind of Jesus Christ about what is he going to do in this situation? What is he going to do at this time? Of course, we know verse 46 of Matthew 27, when he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We know he's quoting Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Jesus Christ, as he hangs there on the cross, and the Father is allowing this to happen to him. In fact, it is in obedience to the Father's will. Jesus Christ has just come from the garden where he prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And his resolve is, "Nevertheless, thy will be done. What I need to do, I got to go do. Let's get this thing over with. Let's drink this cup, be done with it, and move on." And as you read the rest of Psalm 22, the part of Psalm 22 that he didn't quote verbally from the cross, but what he's thinking and the conversation he's having with the Father is the rest of Psalm 22, verse 2, "O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded." In other words, Jesus Christ cries to the Father in his time of need, and he says, "You know, I cry to you. Why are you so far from helping me? Our fathers trusted you, delivered them. They cried and were delivered. They trusted and were not confounded. But I still hang here on this cross. I haven't been delivered. I haven't been set free. I still am here." And when you think about, you know, he's having that conversation. In verse 6 of Psalm 22, he says why. But, okay, all these people trusted and were delivered, but here's the contrast to that. "I am a worm and no man." We know what a worm is. A worm is someone that's suffering the wrath of Almighty God. The phrase that's used of souls in hell is, "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." When Jesus Christ says, "I am a worm and no man," he says, I'm under the wrath and the judgment of God. That's why I'm not being delivered, because I'm under God's judgment. Now, I want you to think about the obedience and the faith of Christ that it took to have that attitude. As he hangs there, look back at verse 43 of Matthew 27. the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, all of Jesus' favorite people are there to mock him as he hangs on the cross. And one of the things they say to him in verse 43, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. One of the things they said to him was, you know, if you really are the Son of God, then ask your Father to deliver you, if he'll have you. Now, we know what their thought is. It's like, if you think about the battle, remember the battle between the prophets of Baal and Elijah in the Old Testament? And Elijah says to them, set the sacrifice up on the altar and pray to Baal and see if he will send down fire to burn up the sacrifice. And the prophets of Baal set up the sacrifice on the altar and they cried to their gods and they cut themselves and they did all these things. Did any fire come down? No, not till Elijah prayed to Jehovah did fire come down. And when the fire didn't come, Elijah said to them, you see there? You see that? Your God is not the real God. Because you asked, send down the fire, and he didn't send down the fire. Jesus Christ hangs on the cross, and these men say to him, you know, if you are really the Son of God, then ask him to deliver you. And what's Jesus Christ? The only thing Christ says is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What do you think those people there, what did they take from that, what Jesus Christ said? What did they take from that? Some of them thought that. Ask God to deliver you. Ask him to deliver you. Ask your God to deliver you. You came here preaching in the name of supposedly God, and ask him to deliver you. And Jesus Christ hangs there on the cross. He's ready to die. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I believe those people standing around him said, see, it's not the real God that he proclaimed. Because his God has forsaken, just like the gods of Baal, the gods of the prophets of Baal forsook them because they weren't real gods. There was nothing there. Jesus Christ says, why have you forsaken me? And those people standing around the cross thought, well, see, he wasn't really a messenger of God. Now, Jesus Christ knew he was the messenger of God. He knew the Father. He knew what the Father had in mind. He knew the Father's will. How much he knew, do you not know I can pray to my Father and he'll send 12 legions of angels to set me free? He knew that too. How much faith and obedience did it take to hang there on the cross, to hear those people say, oh, look, he wasn't really talking. It wasn't the true God that he talked about. Because look, he's not delivering him. And Jesus Christ hung there knowing that the Father had forsaken him and why. And yet he didn't respond. He hung there and died. He gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit. See, I think that took a lot of faith. And what's the easiest way to strike out at somebody is when your veracity and your character is being assaulted. You know what you want to do to them is strike out. If somebody tells you, no, you're a fake and a liar and a charlatan and a this and that and the other thing, you don't want to just say, yes, some people think that. Lots of people think that. You want to strike out. Your pride makes you want to strike out. The pride of life. I'm going to defend my honor. Jesus Christ hung there on the cross. They hurled all these accusations at him. You are not really the Son of God. If it really was the true God you were talking about, he would have delivered you. All this time, he has the ability to deliver himself and to call to his Father to be delivered. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I understand why this is happening, because I am a worm and no man. I'm despised. And I made this way. Now go to Romans chapter 5, because Paul's going to tell you what that's all about in Romans chapter 5. The reason Jesus Christ didn't answer back, the reason he didn't strike out, the reason he didn't defend his honor, is in Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that's Adam, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By the obedience of one. Because Jesus Christ is hanging there on that cross in faithful obedience to what the Father's will was. That's why he didn't answer back. That's why he didn't strike out. That's why he didn't call 12 legions of angels. Because I know it's the Father's will for me to endure this. I know it's the Father's will for me to drink this cup. I know it's the Father's will for me to be mocked and spitted on and spitefully entreated. I know, because I've got verses. I've got verses in the Old Testament that tell me that's exactly what's going to happen. That's exactly what the Father's plan is. That's exactly what the Father's will is. And in obedience to the Father by faith, I'm going to hang right here and dismiss my spirit and yield up the ghost and die. Because it's what the Father desires. Now, if he had not, in obedience, done that, he could not have died. If the wages of sin is death, he had no sin. You can't kill God. You can't kill somebody that's righteous. But he took the sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul gives a further explanation in 2 Corinthians 5 of exactly what happened there at the cross. In verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ at the cross, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing trespasses unto them. God was in Christ on the cross, not imputing trespasses unto the world. I'm not imputing your trespasses, your sins, to you. Who they're imputed to then? Verse 21, for he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. If the sins are not imputed to the world, then the sins have to be imputed somewhere. And that verse tells you the person that they're imputed to is Jesus Christ. God the Father took the one that knew no sin and imputed your sin to him. So that he was made, he did not sin, but he was made to be sin. He was not a sinner, but he was made to be sin, to be the personification of sin. And all of that sin was placed on him, and he obediently took it. He, in obedience to the Father said, here's this load of sin. It's my will that it all rest on you. And the Son said, okay, I'll take it. And that's when he says, I'm a worm and no man. And the Father has forsaken me because I'm a worm and no man. And he can't look on sin, and he can't look on what I am now is an abhorrence to him. It disgusts him. And he can't look upon me, and he certainly cannot deliver someone that is made to be sin. But when he died that death, the wages of sin is death. And when he died that death, he paid the wage for that sin. And the rest of verse 21 in 2 Corinthians 5 is that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the whole point. Flip back to Romans chapter 5. The whole point of Romans chapter 5 is that as one man's sin made us sinner, so one man's obedience can make us righteous. As the sin of Adam can be imputed to many, so the righteousness of Christ can be imputed to many. Verse number 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. A free gift offered to all men. What's that free gift? The opportunity to have justification and life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Adam all die, even Walter Cronkite, most trusted man in America. They all died. But in Christ, we can be made alive. Because he became obedient. Remember the verse we read all the time in the book of Philippians chapter 2? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became, what's the next word? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's that obedience. It's the Father's will for me to go to this cross and to be made sin. And I will be made sin. I will not consider my own self. You know, that's why Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You need to think this way too. Jesus Christ, when he hangs on that cross, and those people, I mean, wouldn't it have just, if that was you on that cross, and all those scribes and those Pharisees that had been tormenting you for all those years, we're just throwing this in your face that you're not really the Son of God. And look, he would deliver you if you were really the Son of God. And you can't even save yourself. And you had the ability to save yourself and to destroy all them. How many of you would have just hung there and taken it? Just, oh yeah. That's all right. Come on. Pile it on. See, you realize what he did on that, the physical part of what he did on that cross is only just a small part. I mean, certainly it was great physical torment. But the physical part of it is just a little piece of the puzzle. It's this spiritual battle that's going on. Am I, in the face of all of this that people are hurling at me, will I be obedient to the Father's will? Will I just hang here and not just take their criticism and take their ridicule, but will I take the sin of all the world on me and have the Father reject me and forsake me and pour out his wrath on me? Will I do that for no other reason than it's the Father's will? Christ didn't need it. He didn't need that. Who needs that? He was God. He was the creator of heaven and earth. He spun the universe into existence. He didn't need any of this. But just because it's the Father's will, why should you walk by faith? Just because it's the Father's will. You don't need another reason. Christ had no other reason than that I hang here on this cross because my Father said, do it. This is my will. And Jesus Christ wins that battle there on the cross that's going on with all those accusations being cast at him and the sin of the world being placed on him. He stays obedient to the Father's plan. By one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. The gospel whereby we are saved, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. That's the bottom line. That's where it all starts. Everything else we talk about, Everything else that we seek to understand about God's word, about rightly dividing the word of truth, about the end times, about any of this stuff, it all comes down to the cross. If Christ didn't accomplish on the cross what we claim he accomplished, then none of it means anything. Without the cross, it's of no value. The cross is what allows that statement, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the cross that is the difference. And no matter how much we seek to understand about God's word, we need to always remember it all, the foundation of all of it is the cross and what Christ did there. That's why Paul says, I glory in the cross by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. I am crucified to all that I was in Adam, and I'm now in Christ, and in what he accomplished at the cross. So, there's good reason to glory in the cross. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his work on the cross, what he accomplished for us. And we thank you that because of that, the gift of God, eternal life, is available to all men. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.